I'm so born again. It just really rubs the devil the wrong way. And that's all right with me. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus, I praise you, my Lord and Savior. I glorify you and I honor you. You have redeemed me from the power of darkness. And Jesus, I now am a citizen of the kingdom of God. Your kingdom, Jesus. You are my King. You're my Lord and my Savior, and I praise you. I yield, Father, to your will tonight so that it would be accomplished. May every heart and mind in this building tonight be impacted by your presence. Holy Spirit, may the anointing of God sweep through this place. May lives be changed for all eternity to bring glory to Jesus. We love you and we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. As you know, your ministry practicum forms are due tonight. And those forms, remember, they need to be signed. Well, it's clear what's on there. I mean, you know what to do. Just you fill them out and have them signed by the person that is supposed to sign them. Pretty clear. And then next week and the week after, we're going to have some forms available for you to complete that will you'll have to put down, you know, how you want your name spelled on your diploma and so forth, so we don't misspell anything like that. Don't want to make any, you know, don't want to make that kind of a boo-boo, that's for sure. And you'll be requested to print, not write in tongues, print, so that we can read. Hallelujah. All right, this is TH-109. This is week number 2, class number 1. We're going to review just briefly from last week to kind of get a little bit of a head of steam into tonight. And this course is about prayer and about developing victorious prayer. You know, there are a lot of people that pray, Christians. In fact, I would say probably most Christians pray sooner or later. So we're all doing the same thing. In other words, we're all praying. However, our method of prayer may be the wrong method. Just because we're praying doesn't mean that we're doing it the right way. For example, let's say that that I want to go to Florida. And let's say we all decide we want to go to Florida. And we say, okay, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to get our cars all packed up and so forth, and we're going to head on down to Florida, and we'll meet at Disney World. We'll just have ourselves a good old time. So those are our plans, and that's what we're going to do. So the day of departure comes, and off we go. All of you get on I-75 and head south. But I get on I-75 and head west. Now, what's going to happen? You're going to end up at the destination. Where am I going to end up? You say, God only knows, Brother Martin. So we were headed, in our minds, we're in unity as far as we take the car to go to Disney World. But the method of getting there, meaning the direction we're taking, you're doing it right, but something happened to me and I'm going in the wrong direction, even after you handed me a map and said, see that line right there, Brother Martin? That is I-75. You see how it's going down toward the bottom of the map? That's how you want to go, straight south. Then I head west. And you would think, well, what in the world's wrong with him? Will I meet you at Disney World? Absolutely not. All right, likewise, in the body of Christ, we all pray. And we come together and we can't figure out sometimes how come, you know, our prayers aren't getting answered. I prayed, I don't understand what's wrong. Well, here's the thing. Just because we pray doesn't mean we're doing it the right way. You see, God in His Word doesn't say, look, I don't care how you do it, just pray and I'll answer your prayers. In His Word, God says, okay, look, there's a pattern, there's a way to do this, there's a right way and a wrong way to pray. And if you follow what my Word says, then you got a really good chance of getting your prayers answered. Well, we talked about last week, why prayer is so important. Well, one of the reasons we talked about, or not the only reasons, but we covered some areas as far as prayer, why it's important, and how that for the local church, prayer absolutely must be a foundation of any church. We talked about the fact that a lot of churches try a lot of things to evangelize, to reach the world, and so forth. Well, see, you can do a lot of things to try to reach people for Jesus, but if you're doing it the wrong way, you're not going to be very effective. So there are a lot of Christians that are doing things for God. However, when we get into the Word of God, we find out that maybe what they're doing isn't right. The intentions are right. The attitude of the heart is right. But you know what? My intentions and the attitude of my heart may have been 100% correct to go to Florida. But the thing is, my method was wrong. So likewise, I've got to make some corrections in me about that so that I can reach, you know, the goal. Well, our goal is to get our prayers answered. And relative to, you know, churches and so forth, there are so many churches that are never birthed out of prayer. And I say that just because I've been around enough people to know how things get started. Now, not every church is like this, okay? And let me give you an example. There might be somebody praying and God might speak to them and say, I want you to start a church. And that person says, hallelujah, I got a word from God. And so whew, they run out, they start a church. But they didn't hang around long enough to hear God say, in 5 years. In other words, I want you to start a church, but in 5 years. So they needed to hang around a little bit more in prayer to receive not just the instruction to start a church, but the plan for the starting of the church. You see what I mean? So this is why when we pray, we have to follow the procedures that God has identified in His Word. And we talked about the fact that a church that prays according to the pattern of Scripture, and we refer to it like as Jesus prayer, that church will see results. Now, you know, it may not be overnight results, but the thing is, if you pray correctly, you will get results. And this is something that we have to stress and really keep in mind. One of the things that we're doing, even right now in our church, we're having a full week of prayer. 24 hours a day, somebody is supposed to be here in the church praying, you know, worshiping, seeking God. And one of the reasons that we're doing that is because usually we do this once a year, but it's to create, one of the things this will do is create more unity within the body of Christ, the local fellowship. And also, the more a church prays together, the more you're going to be able to come against division and strife and so on and so forth. Right along with this, one of the things that God has shown me is that churches can create what I have referred to as the lingering presence of God. Now, that phrase isn't in Scripture. It's just something I came up with. And basically, what it's talking about is when you come to a place, the presence of God is already there. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, when God gave instructions to Moses about build the tabernacle, here's how you do that. And remember they had the Holy of Holies? And the Holy of Holies was behind the veil, and the Ark was behind the veil. And the Ark represents God, the presence of God. So the Ark was behind the veil all the time, 24 hours a day. So symbolically, the presence of God was always in that place, all the time. And outwardly, this was reflected by the cloud by day and the fire by night. So the presence of God continually lingered at that place. And you could be a mile away and look and, you know, see the cloud or see the fire because the presence of God was always right there. Well, likewise, one of the things the Lord showed me was that a congregation, a church, can seek God, and one of the ways we do that, obviously, is through prayer, can seek God to the point to where out of the sincerity of our heart and following the pattern in Scripture, we can create the lingering presence of God in our church. Now, I don't mean we're going to see a cloud by day and a fire by night. I mean, maybe you will, but I'm not saying that's the goal. What I'm saying is, you can call it the Shekinah glory. You can call it the anointing. Whatever term you like. But what it means is that you are through prayer, you are creating like a holy place for God. In the Old Testament, every now and then somebody would have an encounter with God, and what they would do is build an altar to signify God was in this place, so that when somebody would come by, they would recognize, now there's an altar. That means there must have been some sort of a supernatural event that took place at that location. So what we do then is through our prayers, collectively as a congregation, yes, we can pray at home, but there is value to a congregation coming together and having corporate prayer. And as we do this, we can begin to set the stage for God's presence to not just fill the place, but to linger. Remember in the Old Testament how that, it talked about the trumpeters and the singers when they were as one. singing and praising the Lord, then the glory of God filled the place like a cloud, all right? Well, likewise, through our prayers, through our worship, and I'm not talking about the lip service, I'm talking about seeking and worshiping Him with all of our hearts, that we can literally begin to create the lingering presence of God within a location. Now, you think about the impact that's going to have on lost people when they come in. Quite literally, lost people could come in and sense that presence, begin to call out on God. People who are sick with afflictions, whatever it would be, could come in, and the presence of God, they'll be healed just by coming in. Now, this sounds like a stretch, but it's not. Remember the upper room? They were together for prayer, seeking God. What happened? Rushing mighty wind. Now, as we pray, we have to understand that prayer is not just some kind of a drudgery that God lays upon us like a burden. Prayer is a method by which we, I'll say it this way, prayer is a method by which we open a door in the realm of the Spirit for God to be able to move in and minister to us. Now let's talk tonight, begin talking tonight about prayer and the sovereignty of God. And there is so much that is taught in the body of Christ relative to the sovereignty of God. A lot of people believe, you know, God's going to do what God's going to do no matter what. And I've heard this so much. And years ago, many years ago, you know, I was raised in church. And I had this idea that, you know, God's going to do what God's going to do. And the thing, it never clicked with me. I'm believing that God's going to do what God's going to do, and yet I'm going out and every now and then I'm, you know, sinning. Now, if God's going to do what God's going to do and God does not want people to sin, then doesn't it stand to reason that God would sovereignly have done something to keep me from sinning? Let this sink in. Because, quite frankly, the whole teaching about, not the whole teaching, but a lot of the teaching about the sovereignty of God gives us the impression that we are relieved from personal responsibility and that whatever happens, happens because it was God's will. And that is absolutely not true because nowhere in Scripture does God say that anyone can reach inside you and control your will and force you to change something. It is all by choice. You got born again by choice. If you hadn't chosen by your will to be born again, you wouldn't be born again. And Scripture makes it very clear, Jesus died for all of humanity, that whosoever believeth on Him will not perish but have everlasting life. So therefore, I must believe. I must choose to believe in Him in order to be born again. Well, it's absolute foolishness for a Christian to believe that God just acts in lieu of prayer. In other words, I don't have to pray because God's going to do what He wants to do. And yet we don't have anything in Scripture to support that. But what's so crazy is that you'll find Christians in churches being taught that God is just going to do things. Yet we don't see this. What did God say in His Word? If my people that are called by my name will do this, you know, repent, pray, seek me, and so forth, then I will be able to move. So if my people which are called by my name don't do these things, then guess what? Here I am, God, sovereign God, but unable to move. As you guys have handcuffed me. Many people say they're believing God for something, and yet they never spend time with Him. And I, you know, you don't want to look right at somebody and say, you're not praying at all, are you? But a lot of people are saying, I'm believing God for change. I'm believing God for change. Okay, well, what are you doing relative to this change? I'm believing God. Okay, but what are you doing? I'm believing God. But what are you doing? And they act like you're not hearing them. When in reality, there are a lot of people that they absolutely are not praying. They're not seeking God. They're not trying to get direction from Him. They're just saying, okay, God, here's what I want. And then it's like there's no prayer to it. Or else they've never prayed for it in the first place. They're just believing God. Well, God knows what I need. Okay, have you prayed about it? Well, He knows what I need. I didn't ask that. I already know He knows what you need. Have you prayed? Yeah, but He knows what I need. They don't even pray about it. And repeatedly, see, here's the thing. Well, we'll talk about this in a few moments relative to this aspect of the sovereignty of God. God waits for us to do something, folks. Again, think about when you got born again. How long did God want you living in sin before He decided to save you? 10 years, 30 years, 50 years? I mean, how long did God want you sinning and living with a sin nature before he decided, well, I think today I'll save them? Today is the day of salvation. Remember, it talks, you know, in the Bible, I stand at the door and knock, okay? God has been available to save you from day one. He was waiting for you to believe on Jesus and pray to be born again. The moment you did that, he moved. And you got born again. Prayer has produced phenomenal results. And we're going to look at just a few of them here in Scripture. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now look at verse 12. It said, it came to pass in those days that it's speaking of Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And then it goes through and it lists all of them by name. Okay, now pay close attention to what this says. Jesus went up into a mountain and he was there all night praying. Now, what do you think he's praying about? The weather? I can tell you what he was praying about. When it was day, he called to him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. What was he praying about all night? I mean, the first thing he did when it's daybreak, he comes down, he calls all his disciples together, and out of them, he picks 12. That is his first action. So what was he praying about all night? Father, who is to be with me? Father, who am I to appoint as apostles? Who am I to choose as the helpmeets to me in this ministry? Who am I to choose as my Aarons and my Hurs in this ministry? Now, notice this. It says that he called unto him his disciples. And it was out of that group that he picked 12. So we know there was at least 13. Because out of that, he picked 12. We know from Scripture that there were multitudes that followed Jesus from time to time. So it would not be incorrect for us to say there may have been at least 20 or 30 people with him that night. And the next morning he called them all together, his disciples, those who were following him. Okay? He called all those people together, and out of them he picks 12. How did he know which 12 to pick? He prayed all night long. Now listen to this. Let this sink in. Let this sink in. Let me rephrase this. Okay? And it came to pass in those days that Pastor John went into his office and prayed all night unto God. And the next day, he got out the church directory, and out of all the members of the church, he called the 12 that God told him to appoint as elders in that congregation. Can you see the same theme in this? Here's what I'm getting at. How do so many churches end up with like a deacon or an elder or trustees or the council or whatever? How do so many churches end up with that? They vote, do they not? And I've been in those situations in my past to where they would vote on, you know, the trustees or the, you know, whatever the titles were for those people. And it was like, you know, a campaign. You know, certain people were nominated. I mean, you were allowed to write down on a piece of paper who you wanted to nominate. And then they would print all the people who've been nominated. And then they would have election day. It would be like on a Wednesday night or something. And each candidate would stand up and have to answer certain questions, you know, about the Bible or whatever, and in front of the whole congregation and explain why they should be, you know, in this position. And then everybody would vote. They'd take their pieces of paper, new pieces, and then you'd have to write down names, okay? And we voted. I mean, people that weren't, they let me vote. I'm like, you know, 13, 14 years old, and I'm voting. Give me a break. You wouldn't have wanted me voting for anything back then. What's a nutritious meal, Jimmy? McDonald's, let's go, I vote. If more pastors... Now listen, I'm not going to go off on a tangent on church government in this class tonight, all right? But what I'm going to say is this. If more pastors understood the principles explained and revealed in God's Word and would pray more, you would have more godly men and women in positions of leadership in churches as opposed to the rich people, the popular people, and my buddies and family. Just because they're your family doesn't mean they're qualified to empty the trash cans in the church. Because some people, they'll take possession of that trash can. By golly, don't you touch that trash. That's my trash can. Don't you touch that trash can. When it gets emptied, I'll be the one to empty it. That's mine. Leave that alone. Don't touch it. What'd you do? You changed the rolls of toilet paper in the bathroom, didn't you? Didn't you? Listen, I got the ladies' restroom. That's my job. I will change it. Don't you touch that toilet paper in there. You see what I mean? If more pastors would apply this principle we're seeing right here in Luke, you'd have more balanced staff. Whatever you call staff in your church, you'd have more balanced staff within the structure of the church. There are a lot of churches that think, well, you know, you got to have this and got to have that. No, you don't. Hey, let me clue you in on something. Do you know why Jesus had apostles? Now let this one sink in. Because God told him to. Look at it from the reverse. If God hadn't told Jesus to have apostles, would he have had them? Would he have appointed 12 to be apostles? What are you doing, Jesus? Well, I think I need some help. Well, what are you going to do with these guys? I'm going to call them apostles. Got that last night in prayer? Oh, no. It just makes sense. It's just what you ought to do. No, Jesus never did anything unless he got direction from God. So God told Jesus, son, you need apostles. He says, okay. And then he says, and not only that, but you need 12. I want you to pick 12 apostles. And so Jesus did it. So prayer produced the ministry staff for Jesus. So it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or what you do. Prayer will produce your staff. What, relative to who you are and what you do. Prayer released God's call on Paul and Barnabas. Look over in Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Paul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now here's what's interesting. In this particular passage, what you're seeing is Paul really being officially set forth as an apostle. And where it says in here that they ministered to the Lord, that phrase ministered to the Lord, very briefly, it's talking about praying and worshiping, and in other words, they're seeking the presence of God. Now, in this passage, what we don't see is that they were praying and fasting and seeking God to find out what Paul and Barnabas were supposed to do. What we do see is that they were praying, fasting, ministering to the Lord, and that out of that spiritual atmosphere that had been created, the Holy Ghost, by direction of God, began to speak forth in a prophetic manner and said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for what I'm calling them to do. Now, Paul knew this day was coming. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, remember back over there in Acts chapter 9, the Damascus Road experience? And how that, you know, he was blind and he was in Ananias, or he was in that fellow's house, and Ananias came by and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me by to pray for you and lay hands on you, so that you receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Ghost, and God could reveal to you the things that you're supposed to do for him. So Saul knew this day was coming, and it's after this that they began referring to him. If you look in verse 1, or in verse 2, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. From that point on, from this passage on, look down in verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, here's where you see the name change. So not only was he set forth into his ministry as a result of prayer, but he also received a new identity. He was no longer Saul the persecutor, but he became Paul the apostle. And here's what I'm getting at. Prayer released God's call on Paul and Barnabas. Even though Paul knew he was called, this was a release and a mandate to send him forth on this ministry, to begin actively operating in a greater level of ministry and in his calling. Prayer will do the same thing for us. There are a lot of people, they want God to use them in ministry. But they don't spend time in prayer to receive from God a confirmation. Now, I'm not going to go off on another tangent here, but here's the thing. You'll notice in this passage, Paul didn't stand up and say, "Lay hands on me and send me forth." Here's what I'm getting at. If you're truly called, it is out of your spiritual growth that that call will begin to develop in you, and others who are spiritually mature will begin to notice it. A lot of people have come to me over the years, well, a lot, that's kind of a relative term. More than once, I'll say it like this. More than once over the years, people have asked me, "Well, when I graduate from Grace Ministries Bible College, will I be ordained?" No. And they're kind of like, "Well, what? Why not?" Because we don't ordain. The Bible College doesn't ordain. We pass along information that if you apply it, you are going to grow in truth. Doctrine will be, incorrect doctrine will be changed. You'll learn how to operate at a greater level of anointing and so on and so forth to help you begin to move in your calling. But we don't ordain you for a calling. And this is where a lot of people make mistakes. They just want to get ordained. "I just want to be ordained. I'm called. Listen, I don't see where Paul made a big deal trying to run around to all the other apostles and say, "Listen, ordain me. Lay hands on me and ordain me. I want to be ordained. God's called me to preach." But it was during a time of seeking God that the Holy Ghost said, "It's time. It's time. Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for this work." And they did. Now here's what I'm getting at. You want a confirmation of your ministry? Pray. I've known people in the past that they wanted the preacher to call them out in a service and give them a word from the Lord. "Thou art called to be a mighty prophet of God." And then lay hands on them and knock them down on the floor so that everybody could see they're called to be the mighty apostle or whatever it would be. And I've had people get politely upset with me because I never did that. I'm thinking, wait a minute, hold on here. If you're more concerned about serving Jesus than getting the attention of man, you don't need a preacher to call you out in a service in front of everybody to prove to everybody, "Here you are, you have arrived." You don't need that. You know why? Because your confidence lies in your relationship with Christ, not in public affirmation of what you think you're called to do. And I've known of people that have gotten upset because they would go to this service or that meeting or that revival, that camp meeting, whatever, and they didn't get called out, and people didn't know who they were, their calling, and all, and they got mad about it, got fussy about it. "Well, they must not really be of God, because if they are really of God, they'd have called me out in front of everybody and told everybody how great I am." Doesn't work that way, dear heart. You don't need to hear the voice of man. You need to hear the voice of God when it comes to your ministry and your calling and the confirming of, and you just follow God. And that's what these guys were doing right here. So prayer produced, it released God's call upon Paul and Barnabas. It'll do the same for you. Prayer produced all of Paul's letters. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, we've talked about this passage before, so I'm not going to break it all down. He's talking about as we prayed, spent time praying, well, where it says here, words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. He's talking about praying in tongues here. And again, we've talked about this in the past. Go back, dig out some of the past courses, listen to the tapes again. And he's saying, listen, we were taught these things by God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and these are the things that we teach. Now, what we have in the Bible is the written form of what he verbally taught people when he would go to churches. Because he makes it very clear that he, and we've talked about this before, seen this in Scripture, where he says that, well, you know, I'm sending Timothy, he'll remind you of the things that I teach in every church. All right? So what we see written by Paul is the essence of doctrine that he taught in every church he visited. So it wasn't that he taught one thing and wrote another, but prayer is what produced these things. Look over in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14, verse 18. He makes a statement, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Because praying in tongues is what enabled him to write 1 Corinthians in the first place. And this goes back to, we're not going to reteach it, obviously, but this goes back to what we covered in TH 102 and TH 103, the value of praying in tongues. See, you know, here's the thing. When it comes to any of what is taught, you know, we're talking about praying in tongues. Let's identify that one. You know, you can share it, you can teach it, you can walk people through it verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept in Scripture, like we did in TH 102 and 103, and prove beyond any question that praying in tongues will produce, you know, these certain results. And some folks, they still don't get it. And some people, no matter what you show in the Word of God, they think that, you know, you can get praying in tongues results without praying in tongues. You know what? I do not get swimming results if I don't swim. I don't get workout results if I don't work out. I can read all the workout magazines I want and look at the pictures of those guys with all those big muscles and like, whoo, look at that. And just, you know, I could even pay and join a health club. And walk into the health club and sit down on a chair and just look at those magazines. Woo! Look at those muscles. Man, oh man. That's right. Then a year later, somebody looks at me and says, well, you're just as puny as you were the day. That health club, they must not have very many weights. Oh no, man, they got weights to the ceiling. I mean, there are weights all over the place. Well, I thought you joined. Well, I did. Well, what do? I go there every day. Well, what do you do when you get there? I look at this. The magazine. And they look and they say, that ain't working too well, is it? Well, this magazine's got to weigh 5 ounces. Likewise, you don't get praying in tongues results if you don't pray in tongues. I mean, it's a simple formula. Well, prayer is what produced Paul's letters. Variation on the theme. Prayer is what ought to be producing the sermons that get preached in churches every week. And you and I both know that ain't true. Because a lot of the things that are preached in churches, you've seen them on television and maybe churches you've attended, I don't know. But a lot of these things that are taught and preached, they did not get birthed out of prayer. They got birthed out of emotion or denominational doctrine or whatever it would be, but not out of prayer. Prayer produced the book of the Revelation. Look over in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. And in verses 9 through 10, John is writing and he says, you know, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom of and patience of Jesus Christ. Was in the isle, it's called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, here's the Lord's day. Okay, let's just call it Sunday for a point of reference, okay? So he's imprisoned on this island. And from his, you know, we can't have too many church services here on this island. So what I'm going to do is take the Lord's Day and set aside some time for me to be in the Spirit. Though I can't be in church, though I'm locked up in prison, I'm still going to have some time with God. So he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and then all of a sudden this thing cut loose, man. And think about what he has written in this book. I mean, he got words from God to, you know, to pastors and churches and so forth, and then this grand revelation of what's going to happen in the end times. It's just amazing. And prayer produced this. What if he hadn't been in prayer? What if he said, well, it was the Lord's day, and since I'm locked up in prison, you know, life stinks, I'm going to go play soccer. Or I'm going to get me some marbles and play marbles, or throw darts, you know, or throw rocks at a Roman soldier's head or something. I'm just... what if he had not gotten into prayer? He wouldn't have received this. But because he had and we know this from Scripture, because John had a life committed to Jesus Christ, he put himself in a position to receive revelation through prayer. Prayer produced the direction of Paul's ministry. Look back over in Acts chapter 16, verse 5. Says there were also in the and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, when it says up in here that they were, forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go to Phrygia, and in verse 7 it talks about that the Spirit, Holy Spirit obviously, wouldn't let them go to Mysia or Bithynia, and wouldn't let them go to all, you know, Asia here and this place there and that. It wouldn't let. Okay, how do you think that happened? Through prayer. They're praying. And now get this. He's praying and praying and praying. Now in his mind, what he's thinking is, okay, we need to go over here to Asia and preach. And so they're praying. But the Holy Ghost steps in and he says, no, you don't do that. Paul says, well, all right. So then he gets in his mind, we're going to go over here to this place and preach. And the Holy Ghost steps in and says, no, you're not going to do that. And he says, all right, well, then how about if we go over here, you know, and they're praying. The Holy Spirit says, no, don't go there either. And Paul says, well, all right. So he goes to bed. And at night, he receives this vision. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Prayer not only produced the direction of Paul's ministry, but what it also did was condition his spirit to receive a vision from God. Now, please let this sink in. And obviously, there's a connection here to the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not promising that you're going to start having visions every night. But what I am saying is this, the more that you pray, and in tongues specifically, the more that you pray, and particularly pray in the Spirit, you are conditioning your spirit to receive dreams and visions from God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now again, please do not take this to mean that I am guaranteeing that if you commit yourself to 12 hours a day of praying in tongues, that you're going to start having these visions every night of your life. I am not saying that. What I'm saying is it conditions your spirit to receive it if indeed God wants you to have one. Not everybody needs a dream or a vision like this. Now you'll have them, and later on next year, we have a course specifically about dreams and visions. And how they work and so on, interpretation and all these things. But what I'm saying is, just for right now, praying in the Spirit will help condition your spirit to receive visions, but also to receive direction for the ministry that God has called you to. Prayer is also a door to the supernatural. Turn to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 12. It says, this is after Jesus' ascension, and he's given them the instruction, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. You'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost, receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and the rest of the disciples, the apostles. And in verse 14 it says, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of them and he begins talking about, you know, what happened with Judas. We need to find a replacement for Judas.
Now jump over to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You see this? They're in one accord in one place. And we know what happened. Well, they've been in prayer, but now all of a sudden, the rushing mighty wind, there is a supernatural event that takes place. And they're filled with the Holy Ghost to begin to speak in tongues. And there's a great, like many revival, breaks out in that one day. Thousands of people come to know Jesus Christ. But it all started because they gave themselves over to prayer. And because they gave themselves over to prayer, it opened a door in the realm of the supernatural for the Holy Ghost to move. Now listen, I'm not going to go way off on another tangent, but what did Jesus say? He said, go to Jerusalem and tarry. There was a point in time where this was supposed to happen. And we know from reading in Scripture that Jesus appeared after His resurrection to hundreds of people, over 500 people. And yet the upper room, there's only about 120 people in that upper room. There was an appointed time and place for this move of God. It was there in that upper room, and the Holy Ghost showed up on the day of Pentecost. The rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now here's what I'm getting at. If all the rest of those people that had been a part of the 500 had chosen to be with the rest of them at that place of prayer, they could all have partaken of a supernatural move of God. Relative to a congregation, let this be a food for thought. Is it possible that if more congregations would come together for the purpose of prayer and supplication, that they would maybe experience more supernatural moves of God? Instead, what do you see in most congregations? We expect a supernatural move of God whether we pray or not. All right, moving. Look over in chapter 6. In verse 4 it says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what's happened is, and if you look back over in chapter 5, verse 12, it says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. So you have the supernatural moving, and these guys know, listen, there's a purpose here. And we're going to give ourselves over to prayer and the ministry of the word because God wants to move through us in a supernatural way. And I want to tell all of you who are listening to this, whether you're here tonight in person or you're listening to the recording, God wants to use you in a supernatural way. And one of the ways that is going to make it conducive for God to use you in a supernatural way is prayer. And we talked about how this works as far as praying in tongues is concerned back in TH 102 and TH 103. And how that praying in tongues, there's that release of that anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's a growing, maturing process. It's not an overnight, instantaneous thing. However, prayer is a door into the realm of the supernatural, and the supernatural can begin to happen. Here's the problem. You can pray all night, pray all day, but if you don't believe in the supernatural, you know what you've done? You've closed a section of your heart to a way that God can move. We're going to pray all night. Do you believe in the supernatural? Not for today. Then why should you expect any kind of supernatural move? Well, we don't. We just hope something good happens. But when you believe the way they believed in the New Testament, prayer is a door to the supernatural. All right, let's go ahead and break right now. Come back in 10 minutes, and we'll continue from where we left off.